parenting is hereditary. If your parents didn't have children, the likelihood is you won't have any either. All right. Raising children can be a lot of fun. How about their confused expressions as you try to teach them the right way to say spaghetti? How about their growth lines as they make progress up the wall? Or their first day of kindergarten? Or the joy when they finally leave home? All right. There's a... Often, though, we don't know if we've done a good job at our parenting until the job is well over. And that can make parenting one of the most frustrating employments of life. Why is it that some kids seem to turn out so well and others, well, not so well? Have other parents discovered some secret? Today I want to suggest that at least part of successful parenting involves aiming for the right goals. Now let me ask you, as a parent or grandparent still influencing or parenting children, what objectives do you have for your children? Is it to get them to behave, go to college, to be well-mannered, get a job, live on their own? Are those good things? Yeah, they're all commendable. But I think there's still something missing when it comes to Christian parenting. Recently, when I was studying verses on parenting and preparing for this series of messages, the Lord kind of locked my thoughts down on Psalm 78. And I've asked you to join me there, Psalm 78, and verse number 5. Follow me as I read. It's on the screen too if you need it. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Back to verse 6. Parents are supposed to teach their kids so the next generation might know. What is it that Christian parents want their kids to know? What kind of goals ought you to have as a Christian parent? I want to outline today for you three primary objectives that every Christian parent should have in the raising of their kids. And I must confess this week that I am borrowing some... Well, at least for the first three points, I've adapted the three main points of the message from Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. If you're a parent and don't have that book, I was reading several chapters in that in preparation for this message, and I want to encourage parents to get the book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, by Ted Tripp. In there, he mentions three foundations, goals, objectives that you have for your kids. I just kind of want to walk through those biblically. In fact, I'm going to use Proverbs chapter 1 to do that with you today. So would you consider then goals or objectives that God would want us to have in Christian parenting? And I want to give you the first now. Our number one goal in raising children should be to get them to respect God. That is, we want them to have a Godward orientation about life. We want our children to view life through a grid in which God is primarily in view. Proverbs chapter 1 now, if you'll flip there, I'm going to be referring to Proverbs 1 now throughout the rest of the message. If you keep your finger in Psalm 78, I'm actually going to go back there once too. I should have told you that already. Proverbs chapter 1. Verse number 7. This is Solomon giving instructions to his sons. Probably as a younger dad, wanting to give them the wisdom that the Lord had given him. He says, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is a common theme throughout the Old Testament. It doesn't have the negative, trembling connotations that it does in English when we hear the word fear. I've mentioned this word before. It's an important one we need to get a hold of. It means to reverence or respect God. It does have the idea at times in the Old Testament of fearing Him in the sense of punishment. But that's not the primary emphasis of the word. It means to hold God in high regard, to reverence and respect Him. So how is it that I'm going to teach my kids then to respect and revere God with their lives? How am I going to get the fear of God in them? And I'm not talking about carrying a big switch. I'm talking about something much greater than that. I'm talking about a heart that really identifies with their an all-supreme being who rules over all the affairs of mankind, including my son or daughter's life. How am I going to get that across? Well, I'm going to need some help. It's going to come down to some choices that they're going to make in life, and I want them to make the right choices. I want you to flip back or just look at the screen. Psalm 78, verse number 7. It's going to give us some help in identifying what it means to respect, to reverence, or fear God. Verse 7 says that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. I want to break this verse down into three parts and give you three aspects of the fear of God. And the first one is this. It implies trusting God. I want my young people, my children, to learn to trust God. The words set their hope in God there in verse number 7 refer to reliance upon God. A person who has a fear for God has learned to trust Him in the difficulties of life. Now, I'm glad I can be there for my kids right now and I can help them with their problems. Like, I can't tie my shoe today, can you get it? Or I can't zip my jacket. Those are easy problems. Would to God all of child rearing were that easy. But eventually, I don't want them relying on me all of their livelong days. I mean, I want to be there for them. If they have an issue or need, I want to be available to them. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But as they grow older, I want them to become more independent of mom and dad, and I want them to become more dependent upon God, because I'm not always going to be right there to zip their coat or to tie their shoe. They're going to face things that probably are even beyond what I'm able to do, and they need to learn to depend and trust on God. And that comes from a fear of God, respect for God. God can help me through my adversity, even if I don't have any other options on the table. God is enough. So I want to teach my kids to trust God, that He can take care of them. I also want them, the second phrase says, to not forget the works of God. I want them to remember God. You know, forgetting God is a common affliction of all the people of God in every day. It was a common affliction with the Israelites in the Old Testament. They no sooner got through the Red Sea, and then they faced the next difficulty. Now, do you think, if you were there at the Red Sea parting, and there's a wall of water on either side, and you walk through the midst of the Red Sea, you get to the other side, and then God closes it up over your enemies. Would you ever be afraid again that God couldn't deliver you? Then it's only 3 days later. This is in Exodus 15, verse 22. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out in the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. It's only 3 days after the Red Sea. Verse 24 says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink? What are we going to do? There isn't any water here. What was their affliction? This is just one example. Their affliction is they were forgetting the works of God. Hey, young people, we talked about this today, right? Where'd Taylor go? Is she helping in the nursery today? Joshua, we talked about this today in Teen Sunday School. We talked about the fact that we shouldn't forget the works of God, because if we remember what God has done for us, we'll be confident of His ability to help us into the future. But, we soon forget. We pray for something, God answered it, zippity-doo-dah, we're on our way, and we forget. It's just 2 days later, and a new crisis arises. Now the engine goes out of the car. What are we going to do? What happened? We forgot God. So you know what I want to do as a parent? I want us to live in such a way that my kids are encountering God's ability to help us with our afflictions right now. And I want to build a case history with them. Do you have a case history with God? Well, I remember He did this for me. And when I was sick and I had this issue, He helped me. And when my car went down, He did this for me. And when my marriage was about to fall apart, God intervened and we're still together. And you got this case history with God. Don't forget what God has done for you. I want to build a case history for my kids so that when they face the next issue in life, they're going to think, you know, God's helped us in the past. I can count on Him for the future. That's what it means to fear God. It's not just living, He's going to get me. That's not the concept of Scripture. I respect God. I respect Him so much, I can trust Him regardless of what happens. I remember Him and what He's done for me in the past. He can give me water in the desert again because that's the kind of God I serve. And that's what I want my kids to believe, that God can help them regardless of what they face. Here's another thing. Verse number 7 also says that they might keep His commandments. The natural outflow of trusting God, of seeing Him work on your behalf, is that you'll be motivated to keep His rules, keep His commands. We talked about this again with the teenagers this morning from the book of Judges. Hey, if God is giving you gift cards, if He's supplying your needs and He's answering your prayers, is it too much for Him to urge you? Wouldn't that urge you to follow God and obey Him? If you know He's going to supply and take care of you? Absolutely. It motivates us toward obedience. And ultimately, this is what I want my young people to do. I want them to obey God and follow Him. Today, people are making a mock of the Bible's morality. We see this when it comes to the issue of abortion, the issue of homosexuality. What does the Bible know? We're a lot smarter. After all, we live in the 21st century. And you know what? I want my kids to decide to follow God and obey Him regardless of what the status quo is in society. Regardless of whether it's popular or not, or whether it fits with the human psyche. Even if they can't make sense of it, let's just side with God. God's been around a lot longer. He's a lot smarter. I'm just going to side with God. I want my kids to choose to do the same in a society that largely has forgotten God and biblical morality. I want them to be able to keep His commands. If when my children leave home, they look to God for guidance and support, they will be ready for life whether or not I'm around. But if, on the other hand, they try to live life without Him, in some sense, I will have failed as a parent. So how are you going to get kids to learn this? How do you get kids to learn to fear God? That's an important question. And I want to say it begins by living it in front of them genuinely. They must see that God is important to you, that following the Bible is important to you, that your Christian life isn't a sham that just shows up on Sundays. That it is a daily personal thing with you. That God is important. And that when you have a crisis, you go to God. You don't panic and you don't worry because you believe God is enough. They need to see that from you. You can't pretend respect for God. What you really think about God comes out in the home. And there's no way to hide it. I think God is looking for Christian parents today who will pay more than just lip service to God in church. He's looking for parents who are willing to live their faith in the home. Here's a biblical example. Remember two people named Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had an important son in the New Testament. Does anyone know his name? John. John the Baptist, who was the forerunner for the Messiah. He's 6 months older than Jesus, and he goes before preaching repentance to get Israel ready for the coming of the Messiah. Big job. Now, what kind of parents would you look to put the responsibility of putting in their hands the bringing up of the person who's going to prepare the way for Messiah? I think you find people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is what the Bible says about them in Luke chapter 1. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. They lived their faith in the home before God assigned them a big project. There's no other way for me to get my kids to respect God if I won't do the same. If I won't live by the commandments, if I won't respect God, if I won't seek to live a blameless and upright life, I can't expect anything more of my kids. So if I want them to respect God, I've got to respect God. I think this kind of thing is better caught than taught, they say. Kids will never be any more genuine with their faith than you are. If yours is a Sunday go to meet and religion only, that's the same kind of faith your children will have. If on the other hand it is a daily personal thing, it's being talked about in the home, chances are they're going to learn to love the Lord the way you do. I believe that this emphasis on fearing God or respecting God is even more important than trying to get your kids saved. Some parents are just, oh, I got to get my kids saved. My kid's five and he hasn't prayed the sinner's prayer yet. We're in trouble. But you don't have to push your kids to make a decision. In fact, that can actually backfire on you, and they can pray a prayer and not have any connection with God. They just did it to please mama or to get data off my back. Hey, but if you focus on, I got to get my kids to fear God, to trust Him and believe that He's enough to handle anything they face in life, to keep His commands, if they have that attitude about them, God will bring them around to salvation at some point. An interesting study was done by a Christian elder, a 50-year study of Christian and non-Christian families to see what these homes produce as far as Christians. And this was what the study discovered. This study was put out in the early 1960s, I believe. I read it more in a more recent book, but someone had lifted it from a book in the 1960s. And the study discovered that as a result of all the homes and families he investigated, that if you wanted to get a Christian out of the home, a Christian young person, you either wanted a non-Christian home where there was no respect for God at all, and then the child at some point meets up with a dynamic church, a dynamic youth ministry, and they're radically converted out of that life and they embrace Jesus Christ. Or you want a home in which the whole family genuinely loves Jesus and is absolutely committed to Him. The middle way ground, the middle kind of family, the quasi-Christian family, the Sunday-go-to-meeting kind of family, that was almost a sure bet there wouldn't be a Christian come out of the home, according to the study. Here's what he said. This is not my idea. This is a result of this study. It is sobering and thought-provoking to suggest that in American culture, the chances are better for a child growing up in a non-Christian home to become a Christian than for a child growing up in a home that has an indifferent, apathetic commitment to Jesus Christ. Hey, the difference is respect and fear for God must be lived in the home before the kids. And if it is, chances are you'll have kids that will fear God too. Hey, that's goal number one. And when I was studying, boy, that was the thing that just kind of overwhelmed me. But Ted Tripp opened my eyes to a couple of other areas that I think are crucial in good parenting. And the second one I want to give you now. It's to honor parents. I don't want just my kids to fear God. That's important. But I want them to learn to honor and respect their parents. In fact, this is often repeated in the Scripture as a necessary thing. Back to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 at this point. Solomon goes on to say, after the fear of the Lord, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. I want children who will grow up to respect and count worthy to get my instruction, advice, and input in their lives. You know, too many young people have already tuned mom and dad out. The same fellow I just mentioned, Shepherding a Child's Heart, author Ted Tripp, as a young man was an elder in his church, and as such he was making visits in the homes of members. And he was visiting a middle-aged couple, and they were sipping some tea together when the teenage daughter descended the steps in rather immodest, flashy clothing. And Dad, when he saw her come down the steps, especially with his church guest in the house, said, "What do you think you're doing, young lady?" "Where are you going, young lady?" And she said, "Out." And he said, "You are not going out like that." And with that, she opened the door, walked out of the house, and she went her own way. Certainly some problems with that parenting style, and definitely some unrest in the house. But I don't want to raise kids who feel like it's their goal to get out of the house and get away from parents as fast as possible. I want them to value the relationship. And there's this natural separation that takes place when kids mature, and I'm not talking about that. That's a good thing. But I still want that connection. I still want a relationship. I still want them to honor their parents. And this, after all, is what the Scripture's number one objective is in parenting. Remember all these verses? Let's start with Exodus 20, verse 12. What are kids commanded to do? Commandment number 5, honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians 6, verse 2, Paul repeats it in the New Testament, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Then you have this sobering statement from Exodus 21, and he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Honor of parents is so important. So how do I get kids? What am I looking for when it comes to kids who honor their parents? I could say a lot of things. I'm going to give you two thoughts. First one is this. I want kids who will listen to our instruction. They're going to listen to our instruction. That's a way I can. That's a way kids can show their honor for their parents. You know, this is true for a kid when he's 2 or 22. It doesn't mean a young adult has to follow everything that his parents tell him to do, but he should be at least consulting them or interested in getting their input. Just a week ago, Sunday night, Candace gave a testimony about this, how recently some of her kids have come back and have asked for advice about certain decisions they're making. That's a glowing testimony. That's the kind of parenting you want to have. That's the result you want. To honor your parents, or have your kids honor their parents by coming to you for advice. I'll tell you right now, my oldest is 12. My kids are not asking me for a whole lot of advice right now. In the elementary years, I provide plenty of advice, whether they ask for it or not. But eventually, they are going to choose a knowledge source. Who are they going to get information from? It could be their parents. It could be their friends. It could be the internet. It could be another trusted teacher or a respected elder in their lives. But they will decide from whom to get advice. How can I teach them now that I'm the right place to come? Let me give you some thoughts, all right? Some suggestions how you can set yourself up to be a parent that your kids will turn to, all right? Number one. Ask yourself the following things. How do I handle their questions today? Do you tell them, I don't have time for this? Or, that's a stupid question. Or, do I put them down in some other way? If that's how I treat them now, what are the chances they're going to ask me a question later? How about this, number two? What about the value of my advice? Do you merely counsel people out of your own experience? Well, don't ask me. I never got it right. I could never figure out that dating thing. I could never figure that. I got myself into more trouble. Don't ask me. Go ask your mother. Probably not very valuable. The value of your counsel is in direct relation to how much of God's wisdom you're putting into it. How much Scripture is going into your counsel. Certainly you can counsel out of your experience after you lay the groundwork of the principle of the Scripture. You can say, you know, I blew it when I was a teen. Don't do what I did. Or, you know, I saved myself a lot of grief by doing this because that's what the Bible says. But the strength of your counsel comes when you're giving them what the Bible teaches and how your life either aligned or didn't align with what the Bible says. That's so critical. Oftentimes, our gut reaction is simply to counsel out of our experience, and that's inadequate. We've got to counsel out of our experience based on the foundation of God's Word. Number three, am I approachable? I know more than once I've shouted at my kids for interrupting me with some kind of a trivial matter. I'll be deep in thought, getting a great sermon illustration written for a sermon. And in my door, which I leave open, it's closed, but it's not locked, in walk one of my kids, you know, and he'll be like, can you fix this thing right here and go put some toy that's falling apart? You know how that is. So I've ended up being curt and short with them, and I'm really sabotaging my future and getting them to come to me when they have a need. So am I available? If I'm not approachable, they will get the message, don't interrupt me. And they'll live that way their whole lives. So if my kids sense I love them, they're going to sense that largely through how I'm responding now to their questions and whether or not they're going to come to me in the future. Now, if you felt like that was getting a little personal, I'm right there with you. But how often we shoot ourselves in the foot as parents and then wonder why we have trouble walking later. All right? Honor parents. I want them to listen to my instruction. And I also want them to loathe to cause me shame. Honoring parents means they get to the point where they wouldn't do anything that would harm me or my wife. Here's a verse we've already looked at, Proverbs 29, verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself bringeth his mother to shame. I don't want kids who are going to ultimately shame me because they disregard the family and don't care how it's going to hurt mom or dad. We've seen an example of this in the news this week. Whether or not you knew the Duggar family, you do now. All over the tabloids and the news stations. Their teenage son, family of 19 and counting, their oldest teenage son made foolish choices when he was a kid. We don't need to go into all that, but he made some choices, and as a result, it's resurfaced. And it's really brought a great deal of public shame to the whole family. I think they're a Christian family. I think they're trying to do the right kinds of things. Hey, but I haven't raised I don't have any perfect kids in my house, and they don't have any perfect kids in their house, and they make mistakes. I think they're doing a great job responding to a very difficult situation so far. However, it is a reminder, though, we wish at times we could back up and undo things. Can't do that. But I certainly want children who look down the road in the future, I don't want to do anything from this point on that would bring shame or harm to my parents. So, how am I going to get there? How am I going to get kids who are going to loathe to cause any kind of displeasure or hurt to their parents? I'm talking about children raised for God who don't want to do anything to hurt or reflect poorly on their parents. And I would say that we need to work at this because so often in young people, they leave home with a spirit of nonchalance, thank you very much, I'll live as I please. And that attitude needs to be nipped in the bud so that God will help us to raise kids who are not ashamed of their parents down the road. So what do we have so far? We have respect for God. We have honor parents. And the final thing that Solomon calls our attention to in Proverbs chapter 1 is avoid the wicked. Verse number 10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Temptation is a real part of life. There's no way I can keep temptation away from my kids. They're going to be offered things and solicited to do things that are not right. That's especially going to increase when they leave home. But I want to train them in such a way that when they have their back against the wall and they're faced with a difficult decision, they're not going to consent to flirtatious Frida. And they're not going to give in to Johnny Sunshine who promises the moon. What a challenge. I won't always be around them, so I've got to train them to resist temptation. To just say no. Thank you, Nancy Reagan. To say no to temptation. So how can I prepare them for that? Some suggestions. Number one, I want to teach them that the Bible is the standard for right or wrong. Not what their friends think, not what they think, but the Bible is the standard for right and wrong. Otherwise, they're going to be pulled into situational ethics to think, well, it'd be okay in this situation, but not in another situation. That's how the rest of our world works. The morality of our day, situational ethics. I got to get them to see there's an absolute, and that absolute is the Bible. Number two, I want to remind them of the personal accountability to God. Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Then number three, I want to encourage them to take God's way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. There is a way out of temptation. And I've talked about this verse before. The problem is many of us blow past the opportunity to walk out the door. We blow past the exit God gives us to avoid sin. And I want to teach my kids to grab that exit while they still have a chance. Resist temptation. Avoid the wicked. And finally, if they're going to avoid the wicked, they need to choose good companions. This is Proverbs 1, verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. How many of you have heard this? My kid just left home and he got in the wrong crowd and he just ended up going the wrong way. But my Johnny was not like that. Well, I want to gently say this because some of you have had the difficulty of watching a kid get in with the wrong crowd and go the wrong way. But it's also true that birds of a feather flock together. And those with a rebellious, wicked heart, they seem to find each other in the first 10 minutes, no matter what size the crowd is. So if I'm going to keep my kids from going the wrong way and consenting to the ways of the way, I've got to teach them to be the right kind of person so that they will want to be around the right kind of people. Get that? Companionship. So critical. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Hey, these are just some thoughts. We could say a whole lot more, but the challenge of parenting is great. These are some challenging goals to have. I want my kids to respect God. I want them to honor their parents all their days, and I want them to choose on their own to avoid wicked. And they can, with God's help. Maybe you feel in your own situation today that those objectives are just impossible. It's too high. But I want to encourage you today to just set your standard a little bit higher, maybe, than it's been, and commit to doing more with your kids than maybe you originally thought. I like to sum up what the common parents' objectives are with the three J's. Are these impossible goals? Three J's of parental success. Most parents would be happy with these three J's. All right? Stay out of jail, get a good job, and visit the JP and get married. And if I've done those three, man, they're good. But as a Christian parent, the objectives are higher. The aim is greater. I don't want just kids that are good citizens. I want them to be good Christians and followers of God. And I can't do it on my own. I've given you some suggestions, some steps today in the message, but ultimately, if I'm going to get my kids from where they are, heathens born into my house, then I'm going to need grace to help me get there. And God is full of that. And the parent who wants that kind of help, God is able to daily distribute. In fact, Paul said, my grace is sufficient. And if you would set your aim a little bit higher and then pray for grace to help you, you can reach these objectives. Will you commit to them? Will you say, I want a little bit more out of my parenting than just stay out of jail and just find a good job and just get married at the JP. I want something more for my kids. I want some biblical objectives and goals. I just want to challenge parents today. Set your mark a little bit higher maybe than you've had and reach for these kind of things. And God helping you, anyone in this room can do this, whether you're raising kids or grandkids or whatever the case may be. May God help us, shall we pray? Father, we're thankful that we've had the opportunity